I want to welcome you back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran. Thank you for coming back. The material that you're about to see or hear is being recorded two different ways so that people who want to just see it or people who want to just hear it or whatever have access to all of it. Here's the information that you need to get to those other places. If you're listening, that's the Professor English channel on YouTube to get to the rest of it. Or you can get a transcript on ezinearticles.com. We're studying the Quran. Before we begin this very important lesson, I've got to go back to this map a minute. I had a brain freeze just on the last time that we did this. This is the Arabian Peninsula. On either side, in fact, on three sides of a peninsula, there is water. But on the two sides in particular here, you've got the Arabian Sea at the bottom. But up here, you've got the Persian Gulf. Over here, the Red Sea. The point I was trying to make is that the Red Sea figures prominently in our past, especially in the Christian and Jewish past, because up above there is another section of the Red Sea, way up at the top, a little arm of it, where the Israelites passed over, not into the Arabian desert, but into the Sinai Peninsula, which is connected, as you can see, very closely through Jordan and so on, down into that peninsula that we're studying right now. And we're studying it only because Mecca and Medina are there, the two places where Muhammad was supposed to have been and where this Quran that we're studying came from. The lesson that I give you now, lesson 12, called The Miraculous Transmission of the Biblical Text, and this is only part one of that, we'll have to do this another day, is the one battle that Christians need to fight regarding the Muslim faith. There's just this one thing that is so critical. It's a battle of words. Words of God. And once that battle has been fought and won in the Christian heart, the reading of the Quran becomes simply a viewing of light versus darkness. And for that person, the Quran and all of Islam with it will crumble into the sands of this Arabian desert that I've been talking about. Failing that victory can mean eternal death to a casual visitor to Islam's holy book. I want you to take this warning seriously. Coming against Islam is not for the unprepared. The refutations of all that Christians hold dear are not subtle in the Quran. They are brutal and at times convincing. There's a logic to some of it, which those who trust only logic might buy. You see, Muslims accuse Christians and Jews of inventing their own scriptures and mixing them with authentic prophecies to create a sort of hybrid text that we call the Bible. Some scholars go so far as to say that the Bible was totally destroyed on two separate occasions. As Egyptian Christian scholar point out, his name is Usama Dakdak, he points out, if the Bible was totally destroyed once, how was it reconstructed to be destroyed again? Was it from memory? Well, if so, the Muslim must agree that we now have a perfect Bible, for memory is in large part what gave us the Quran. If not by memory, how? Muslims say that they are not negating the original Judeo-Christian message found in the supposed originals, all of which are lost except the Quran, of course, but that they're only denying the perversions that non-Muslims created and call the Bible. Two questions immediately surface. Questions of life and death significance if the Muslim cannot answer them. First, where are these originals of which you speak? And second, if there are perverted Judeo-Christian texts, what documentation is there for any of this activity? We need an evolutionary history of some sort that traces the progress of a text that's been tampered with. In the first document, there'll be just a few changes, and And then in a later one, maybe some more and so forth until you have a very different document. Where is evidence of such tampering, such evolution? For example, perhaps Muslims could produce the Injil. That's the good news, the gospel. Purportedly that was spoken to Jesus by Allah. And thence recited to his apostles. But did he ever write it? If he did, where is it now? Without a sufficient answer, and there is none. We're left only with a circular argument that goes something like this. The Quran is the true revelation from God. Oh, yeah? How so? Well, all the other revelations were tampered with. But how do I know that? Well, the Quran says so, and you believe the Quran or you perish. But what about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? Well, the corrupted bits and pieces of the truth that are mixed in with pure fabrication. Yeah? Corrupted from what? From the Injil, you know, the original. But where is the Injil so I can see the corruption for myself in these other books? It's been lost. Well, how do I even know about it? The Quran says so. You believe it or you perish. Well, how do I know which parts of the Injil have been faithfully transmitted to the Prophet in the Quran? Easily. The Quran is the final message from the final Prophet. Everything you need is faithfully transmitted to that one book. But how do I know that? The Quran says so. You believe it? Oh, okay. Obviously, I don't believe it. Now, just in case I've already said some things disturbing to you, let me follow with some wonderfully happy facts about the holy books of Christians and Jews. First, the Christians. First, I must say, this study of transmission of the text, as it is called, is a fascinating and deeply involved one, and it's not the reason for my writing now about the Quran, but one must be definitely armed with a confidence that God has spoken, and spoken well, and spoken finally in His Son. Through all that He said, through all that Jesus did, all that He caused to be written, and especially that what He caused to be written, He caused also to be preserved and passed on. You've got to believe that. And there is a lot of reading on this that you should do on your own to beef that up within you. I know the Holy Spirit's real and He confirms, but let this be another confirmation from that same Spirit what He did in history. The preservation of the biblical text truly is a miracle. For it was in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies that we have the true Injil, the apostolic word of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus clearly stated that He would bring all things to the remembrance of the disciples so that they could indeed live by, pass on, and record in writing forever His glorious deeds and sayings. That's in John 14:26. When those texts were recorded, they eventually did have to be passed on. Today, scholars are aware of 24,000 copies of ancient manuscripts of portions of New Testament writings. Over 5,000 of them are complete New Testaments. Some date as early as the 2nd and 3rd centuries. This record is greater than all other writings of antiquity. Nothing matches the veracity of the New Testament text. What we have is essentially what they wrote. You can disagree with it. You can interpret it in many ways. But the words themselves, you can't deny. We have them. So where is the corruption heralded by Islam? Show us the proof. We have not only that ancient document evidence, but we have a record of the transmission of the text in its earliest years. Just after the church had come above ground, the publishing of the New Testament actually came into the hands of commercial book manufacturers in the Roman Empire, men who worked with Christians to ensure accuracy was a prime consideration. As monasteries began to form, rules were made and enforced for the scribes of the New Testament that were as stringent rules as those for the Old, which we will document later. By the time Muhammad appeared on the scene, those original texts of which we have copies today were well on their way to being passed on in meticulous fashion to the next generations. Monks could be severely punished for becoming careless in their work. As the scribes of old, these men believed they were passing on the very words of the Holy Spirit. And in this they were correct, and we're grateful for their diligence. What about the little bits of different readings in the manuscripts? What if one monastery did make a marginal error or skip a word by accident? Scholars agree that taken as a whole, they are of such minor significance that they affect no doctrine of the Christian church, no article of faith, not even any minor responsibility is any way questioned by these variations of like 0.5% of all the different things. We're talking about spelling errors and things like that. Nothing, absolutely nothing serious. And that little bit of imperfection that comes down to us keeps us from worshiping a book. But his hand of guidance on every major and minor teaching keeps us praising him for his marvelous care for his word that has been passed down to us. Next time, we're going to talk about the Old Testament text and how God so marvelously kept it intact. Very, very soon we'll be going into the Quran itself to see what the Quran says, but this kind of stuff has to be done first. I hope that you will bear with me and be patient as I lay a foundation for us for going into the Quran. God bless you today. Come back soon. Bye-bye.